ॐ नमो भगवते वासुदेवाय यस्य यद्धाय वविहितं सुतेन सुखदुःखयोः आत्मानं धोषयान् देहि तमसा परं ऋच्छति. One should try to keep himself satisfied in any condition of life, whether distress or happiness, which is offered by the Supreme Will. A person who endures in this way is able to cross over the darkness of nescience very easily. Gunadikan mudam lipsed anukrosham gunadhamat maitrim samanam anvichchain nathaper abhibhutyate. Every man should act like this. When he meets a person more qualified than himself, he should be very pleased. When he meets someone less qualified than himself, he should be compassionate toward him. And when he meets someone equal to himself, he should make friendship with him. In this way, one is never affected by the threefold miseries of this material world. These slokas are being read from the fourth canto of Srimad Bhagavatam. We know the story of Dhruva Maharaj. Dhruva Maharaj was the affectionate son of Maharaj Uttanapada, who was the king of all the world. And of course, a small child very much thrives by the affection of its parents. We find if a child is not given proper affection when it is very young, throughout that life of the child, it is generally very insecure, has a very painful complex that he has to live with. Why is this? Why is it that whether we are born in this caste or that caste, whether we are male or female, whether we are American, Indian, Pakistani, Russian, African, whether we are Hindus or Muslims, or Christians or Jews or Sikhs or Parsis, whether we're rich or poor, educated or uneducated, when we have children, or when we are children, we all have one thing in common that is completely above and beyond all of these designations. That every child, his life is, especially in the young ages, completely dependent on, always seeking the affection of his parents. Is that not true? We could learn a lot from children. In fact, in the Bible, Lord Jesus Christ told his followers that until you become like a child, you cannot enter into the kingdom of God. Children are not seeing things with this vision of you are black, I am white, you are red, I am yellow, you are a Hindu, I am a Muslim, You are a Christian, I am a Jew. You are low caste, high caste. Children cannot, they do not have the capacity to see in those terms. They all have the same thing in common. They all want to be loved. They all want someone to show love for them. Why is that? According to the Brahma Sutra, it is said, Anandamayo Vyashat, that the Jivatma, the spirit soul within the body of every living being, is part of God. Mamayavam so jiva loke jiva bhuta sanatana manashishtan indriyani prakritishtani karashati. And as part of God, or Bhagavan, we are eternally seeking the pleasure of that loving relationship that we naturally have with Krishna. But when we forget our relationship with Krishna, our hearts are thirsty for that love and we have to find it somewhere. Krishna says in Gita, Aham Bija Pratapita, He is the seed-giving father of all living entities. And Krishna is also the mother. How is He the father? We mean this literally. When Krishna says, He is speaking literally. Because the function of the father is to place the seed of life in the womb of the mother. So this material nature is considered to be mother nature. And Karano Dakshaya Vishnu, Mahavishnu, in the beginning of the creation of this cosmic manifestation, by his glance, he impregnates material nature with innumerable living entities. Therefore, he is the seed-giving father of all living beings. And how is he the mother? You see, everyone is born from the mother directly. Within the creation, it is described that Lord Brahma, from him, all living beings have been created. At the beginning of this universe, there was only one living being, and that is Brahma. And by the arrangement of the Lord, he empowered Brahma to create all species of life. So therefore, Brahmaji is the great-great-grandfather of all living beings. And how was Brahma born? From the navel of Vishnu. A lotus flower grew, which was like an umbilical cord, you could say. Atmabhu, he was born directly from Narayan. Therefore, all the great acharyas explain, he is the mother of Brahma, as well as the father. And the living entity is eternally seeking the love of one's mother and father, one's eternal love of mother and father. But because we have forgotten, we are looking for that love anywhere we can find it. And naturally in this world, for a child, the mother and father, nobody else loves a child like their mother and father. We may see a child dancing and we may think very nice, but if the child starts crying, we walk away. Only the mother and father will come to help. That is natural. So, Dhruva Maharaj, he was such a ordinary child in this sense. His great happiness in life was experiencing the love of his father. So very affectionately he climbed upon the throne. But King Uttanapada had two wives. One was Suniti. The other was Suruchi. Of the two, Suruchi was far more beautiful. She had a very illustrious personality, and therefore she was by far the favorite of the king. Whereas Suniti, he treated in a very ordinary way. So, this is the nature of the human mind. When we have a particular position, we become very envious that anyone else will compete with us. We want to keep everyone else pushed down. So when Suruchi saw Dhruva sitting on the lap of the father, she could not tolerate this. Dhruva, she said, get off of that throne. My son, Uttama, he is the only one to fit to sit on that throne. If you are born of a lesser class woman, and if you want to sit on the throne of your father, you have to die and take rebirth in my womb. Only then will you have the qualification. So when a child is scorned in this way, he only has one shelter. He cannot defend himself. He looked to his father for protection. And his father, being too much attached to this unscrupulous woman, he said nothing. Dhruva, he indicated, you have to go. And Dhruva was trembling. His lips were trembling. His limbs were trembling. Tears were flowing from his eyes. He ran to his mother. When he came to her, he could not even speak. Suniti, who was such a soft-hearted and loving mother, she had to ask the other attendants, what has happened to my child? And when they told her, it is said her face, which was beautiful like a lotus, it shriveled up like a lotus during the noonday hot sun. Tears came from her eyes because she was helpless. Dhruva asked, my mother, I want to take the throne of my father. How is it possible? She said, my dear son, there's nothing I can do about this. What your stepmother said is true. Your father loves her. He does not love me. But if you want all of your desires fulfilled, you should worship the Supreme Personality of Godhead, Sri Krishna, Lord Narayan. Ah, this is the way. Where will I find Narayan? With a very simple heart, she said, I have been told that all the great saints and sadhus, they go to the forest, and there they find him. So Dhruva, although he was only 5 years old, he left home and entered into the deep, dark jungles. Hare Krishna. It is said that by the mercy of Krishna one gets Guru, and by the mercy of Guru one gets Krishna. Tad vijnanartham sugurum eva abhigacchet. If one is actually serious about approaching God, then Krishna will open the doors for that person's spiritual advancement by directing him from within the heart to the feet of a bona fide guru. It is not that we can find a spiritual master. All we can do is look. If we do not show our desire, Krishna will never fulfill it. We can search to show Krishna our great desire to know him. But ultimately, when Krishna sees we are sincere, he makes the arrangement of the union between the bona fide guru and the sincere disciple. And it doesn't matter where you are. Dhruva Maharaj was alone in the lonely solitude of the forest. When Krishna wants to show his mercy to you, there's no impediments. Just like our Guru Maharaj, A.C. Bhaktivedanta Swami Prabhupada. There was a man who was living in the Fiji Islands. Do you know Fiji Islands? Very little islands in the Pacific, South Pacific. And there was no spirituality, no gurus, nothing there. But he was spending years studying scripture, trying to understand what is the truth. So Guru Maharaj was flying, I believe, from Australia to Los Angeles. And something went wrong with the plane. So they had to land in Fiji Islands. And everyone came off the plane and were sitting in the transit lounge. And this man happened to also be in the transit lounge. And it just so happened by the arrangement of Krishna that Prabhupada sat right next to him. Swamiji, where are you going? I am going to Los Angeles. Ah, what do you teach? He spoke to him. For 1 hour they spoke. He became initiated. He dedicated his life. After Prabhupada left, he started a temple with his wife and family and started preaching all over the Fiji Islands, simply repeating what he has heard from his Guru Maharaj. So for Krishna, nothing is impossible. Krishna is in the heart of every living being. So in the same way, Dhruva Maharaj was in the most secluded, lonely place, the most unlikely place to find anybody except lions, tigers, elephants, snakes. Huh? The first day he was there, Sri Narada Muni appeared before him. What was he doing there? He was, on behalf of Krishna, coming to deliver Dhruva. And these are the words that he is explaining. You see, the real sadhu, on behalf of Krishna, he will not reveal the absolute truth until he sees that this person is very sincere. To the degree we want it, to that degree it is revealed. It is said by Srila Rupa Goswami that the price of pure devotion to Krishna, love of God, prema bhakti, is not our academic scholarship of studying Vedanta. It is not how much austerities we perform, how thoroughly we perform fasts, how much we deprive our bodies of sex through celibacy. There's only one qualification, and that is our eagerness, our burning desire for Krishna and only Krishna. Dhruva had that desire. And Narada Muni wanted to make sure. So here he is telling Dhruva, you should just be satisfied in any condition. He's speaking the truth. Whatever situation we are in, how are we to be satisfied? This is a very important question. Because we have no control over our environment, no matter how much we try. However wealthy, powerful we are, things inevitably go against our plans. Huh? We go on making our plans day after day, year after year, And at least half the time, they're frustrated. Either adiatmika, adidaivaka, adibhautika. Either our own health, we start getting boils and all sorts of other diseases, bad backs, and all of our plans for so-called happiness are spoiled. Pleasure. Or other living beings, we're cheated, we're insulted, we're persecuted, we're defeated. Or adibhautika. Starts to rain, gets too cold, too hot, earthquakes, cyclones, floods, droughts. In this way, we have no control over our environment. We have a little control, but ultimately, we must accept whatever situation we're in, and we must find happiness on a higher level of consciousness. And here Narada Muni is explaining that whatever happiness we are experiencing now, it is due to our past pious activities. In the process of enjoying, what you're doing is you're exhausting whatever pious credits you've had in the past. Usually, if you have money, an intelligent person will invest it. So he gets interest, and it's always growing. But happiness in this world is not like that. As long as you're enjoying, all your happiness, all the credits you have are being exhausted. Little by little, it's becoming less and less and less. So therefore, one who understands the reality of karma, he's not very enthusiastic about the pleasures that are coming. And at the same time, when we suffer pain due to the threefold miseries of material existence, what is happening is all of our sinful, impious activities of the past are being exhausted. So actually, that's very good. If you have something bad, you should be very ecstatic when you're getting rid of it. But our nature is we want to do everything we possibly can to avoid suffering, and we're striving to find these pleasures, not knowing by the will of providence, by our own past karma, they are coming and we cannot change it no matter what. Whether we work so hard and make $10 billion, which is equal to about 300 billion rupees or something. I'm not so good at mathematics, but it's a lot. If it's not 300 billion rupees, it will be next year. So, whatever you have, you still have to enjoy and suffer the same amount according to your past karma. You cannot change that by your material arrangements. But people are so crazy that they're working so hard thinking that what they gain will give them happiness, but it can't. Prahlad Maharaj explains in the Bhagavatam that whether you strive for happiness or not, you're going to get the same amount according to your past providence, your past karma. And you're going to get the same distress no matter how much you fight it. So therefore, Narada Muni is explaining here, one who endures whatever situation he's in and strives to fix his consciousness in the eternal truth of his relationship with God, he transcends the laws of karma. Brahma bhuta prasanatma na sochati na kangshati samasarvesha bhuteshu madbhaktim labhate param. One who attains the spiritual platform of consciousness, he becomes joyful. He hankers for nothing, he laments for nothing. He's self-satisfied in every situation. That means he works according to his duty. The Bhagavad Gita is teaching this principle. Arjuna, do your duty, But don't be attached to the happiness and distress that you derive from your physical activities. Simply look for your happiness in your loving relationship of serving me. That's all. And do your duty in that consciousness. And you will always be above, transcendental to the three modes of material nature. Krishna explains in Gita that such a person who is seated in consciousness with God within the heart, he sees everything with equal vision. Happiness, distress, honor, dishonor, pleasure, pain. He sees that they are all simply the gifts of God to help me come closer to loving Him. And in this way, in every situation, he is striving, taking the opportunity of that situation to strive to deepen his own realization of Krishna consciousness. It's not that he simply tries to avoid the situation, because ultimately you cannot. You cannot avoid death. But if you are striving to perceive Krishna in your life, you will simply see Krishna at death. Then death is not a painful thing. It is not a terrible thing. It is a wonderful thing. It is like the door is opening to the divine Leela of Sri Krishna. This is not just a figurative, sentimental idea. This is the reality, which is meant for every one of us. Narada Muni continues, Gunadikan mudam lipsaid anukrosham gunadhamat maitrim samanad anvichchain nathapayar abhibhuyate. Every man should act like this. When he meets a person more qualified than himself, he should be very pleased. What is the general tendency of all of us? When we meet someone more qualified than us, are we pleased? Huh? Usually, we are envious. We cannot tolerate someone being more qualified than me. And the more intimate we are, the more envious we are. Just like if someone is an athlete and someone is a better athlete than him, he becomes terribly envious. But if someone is a better businessman than him, he doesn't really care. But if someone is a businessman, if someone's a better athlete, he doesn't care. But if someone is a better businessman, he's very envious. So according to our closeness, our association with a particular qualification, we become intolerably envious when someone is better qualified. This is a tendency that's so deeply rooted in the heart. It's almost unavoidable, even if we don't like it. Even in spiritual life, if someone is more advanced spiritually than us, if someone is getting more spiritual recognition than us, we become terribly envious. Someone is getting more recognition. It's pain worse than death to our heart. And what do? We try to drag that person down. Why do we try to drag that person down? So that we remain up. Huh? That is our tendency. In every field of life. What to speak of politicians? They're very expert at this. Of course, politics could be spiritual too. Maharaj Yudhisthira was a spiritual politician. He was always trying to bring everybody else up. He thought everyone else should be on the throne except me. Huh? Krishna said, no, you must be. No, Krishna, please, let everyone else. Duryodhana was a better king than me. He was from his heart. He was such a pious person. But today, what politicians think like that? Their whole campaign is not speaking of what good they're going to do for the people. Half their campaign is just blaspheming whoever is against them. Huh? Material politics is simply there's the ins and the outs. Those who are in office want to keep everyone pushed down so they could stay in. And those who are out of office are always trying to pull the others down so they can go up. There's not much compassion in this type of... It's not who could serve the people better. It's who could take the position better. Who could enjoy. And yet, whoever stays in. Honor, dishonor, popularity, criticism, they are all coming and going. You cannot avoid it. So therefore, these people are miserable. Every walk of life. If a woman enjoys being beautiful, the most painful thing to her heart is to see someone close to her that's more beautiful. She would be very happy if that person got in an automobile accident and was not so beautiful. This is the nature. Even students, they are studying so hard. They'd love to see the person on top of them fail their exam. This is human nature. But Narada Muni is explaining that every man should act like this. When he meets a person more qualified than himself, he should be pleased. He should be happy. In fact, even if he has to take the lowest position to push that person up, that is his happiness. That is the nature of a sadhu. There's a beautiful story about... Anyways, I won't tell that story. Because it will go on for too much time. Short. You know what my short means. It means everyone becomes very hungry. Waiting for prasad. He goes on explaining, when he meets someone less qualified than himself, he should be compassionate toward him. What is the nature when we see someone less qualified? We want to keep him less qualified. We want to restrict from him the information which will make him equal to or better than us. We have so many... Just like in business, there's so many secrets in business. Patented secrets. Don't let our competitors find out what it is, because then they will be qualified like us. What to speak? Every walk of life. Even in spiritual circles. A real guru wants to see all of his disciples better than him. But a guru who is still conditioned by material nature, he wants to make sure you go up, but don't cross this line. If you cross this line, then you come into my territory, and then I have to reject you and make all bad rumors about you. This fear, insecurity. What to speak of another guru? If he preaches to your disciples nicely, you become very angry. What is this? He's saying something I don't know. They will become contaminated and fall down because they have heard something that I didn't tell them. And if such exalted persons have this tendency, what to speak of ourselves? On every level of life, this is our tendency. But Narada Muni explains that if someone is less qualified, we should be compassionate to them. A devotee when he's in a high position and someone else is in a low position, it's not that he throws a rope down to pull him up. There's two different things. There's three different things you can do. If someone is in a lowly position, one is you keep him there. You make sure he doesn't move. Therefore, he doesn't threaten your position. The other is, if you're a little compassionate, you throw a rope down to him and you pull him up. But by pulling him up, you're always on the upper level. But the real great souls, what they do is they go underneath him and push him up. Huh? They take the humblest position. This is the nature of the true sadhu, the true devotee of the Lord. Out of compassion, he simply wants to push everyone up. I remember our Guru Maharaj, oftentimes he would say, I am just praying that one of my disciples will learn to love Krishna. Because then, by the mercy of that disciple, he will tell Krishna that my Gurudev helped me, so let him come too. This is the humility of the great souls. He wants to push everyone to exceed himself. And one who is in this consciousness is highest in the eyes of God. It is said in the Bible that he who considers himself first is last in the eyes of God, and he who considers himself last is first in the eyes of God. Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, in the most beautiful and poetic manner, he expressed this principle. Trinadapi suniche na tadorapi sahishnana amani namana dena kirtaniya sadahari. One should be more humble than a blade of grass. One should be more tolerant than a tree. One should be ready to offer all respects to others and expect no respect for oneself. In this way, one can chant the holy name of the Lord constantly. This is the quality that makes us dear to Krishna. If we want to be dear to people in this world, then forget about making any spiritual advancement. Because to be dear to people in this world means to always be in this competitive consciousness of keeping others down and keeping ourselves up. It is only through humility, submission, and service to others that we can truly please God. And when he meets someone equal to himself, Narada Muni explains, he should make friendship with him. Now, what is the nature when we meet someone equal? We become very proud. We like to brag about our accomplishments. When we meet a friend, we like to explain, this is what I have done, this is what I am doing, and this is what I will do. We like to impress our friends. But if we try to impress our friends in this way, we do not impress Krishna at all. In fact, the more we're anxious to impress our friends, the more we're going to suffer. Because the more you impress them, the more they're going to hate you and be envious of you. It's true. I often use the example. Last year I went to Paris. We went to the Louvre. You know the Louvre? It's a very big, incredibly beautiful building. It was built by King Louis XIV and his fathers and forefathers. One of the most ornate artistic buildings in all the world. And he was living there. My God, what is he going to do with so many thousands of rooms? And he had a wife. She was dressed in the most luxurious gowns with the most beautiful jewelry. And there's miles of mean, fountains and gardens and statues, just approaching it. So as I was walking there, I was thinking, my God, this is really opulent. This man really knew how to live a luxurious life. I could have thought, what am I doing as a sannyasi? I have a little floor to sleep on. Look at what this man had. Why not be a king? Huh? This is the tendency of the mind. But then I was thinking, as a sannyasi, everybody just feels sorry for me and is nice to me. Huh? But this king, who felt sorry for him? His whole purpose of building all these things is not that he needed it. All he needs is one room and a few chapatis. But he did all this to impress others. When he would call the kings from other nations to visit him, they would all go, oh, you, my God, look at these gardens. We don't have gardens like this in this palace. We don't have palaces like this. And your wife, we don't have wives like this. And what was the result? They were all burning with envy. Externally, they're saying, oh, Mr. Louis, you are very great. I'm very, your wife is very beautiful. And in their hearts, they're saying, oh, I deserve her, not you, rascal. And your clothes are very beautiful, but I'd like to just strip you naked and shake it. And your gardens, oh, so beautiful, your gardens, but if you didn't have so many gardens, I would burn them all down. And such a wonderful house, such a beautiful house. I spent my whole life building a palace, and I don't get any recognition. Look at what you have. Huh. The more you try to impress people, the more they become envious of you, the more they don't like you. And what is the reason for trying to impress people? Because you want to be liked. You want to be loved. You want to be attractive. But in this material world, the more you do it, the more it has a completely opposite effect. And ultimately, what happened? The people were so envious of him that they broke in his palace and they took his queen and chopped her head off, and they took him and chopped his head off. Ah. Thus, it's the summum bonum of everything he did in life. He got his head chopped off because everyone was envious of him. So in this way, Narada Muni explains, when we meet someone equal to ourselves, we should make friendship with him. What does it mean to be a friend? It doesn't mean to be proud, to brag, to try to explain our great accomplishments, to oppress others. To be a friend means to want to help that person. There's a saying in English, a friend in need is a friend indeed. When you're in need, a person who's there to stand by your side, walk with you, help you, he is a friend. This should be our aspiration with people who are equal to us. You see, on every level, we are taking the position of a servant. For those who are less qualified, we are humbly serving them by trying to push them upward. For those who are more qualified, we try to serve them by assisting them in their glorious and noble efforts and respect them with love. And for those who are equals, we serve them by trying to be a friend, trying to help them, trying to stand by their side. It is said in the Bhagavatam, Yasyaisti bhaktir bhagavati akinchanasa vaigunaistatra samasate sura. That all of these good qualities, all the qualities of God Himself, of the devatas, the demigods, of all the saints and all the sages throughout history, all of these godly, good, noble, pious qualities are automatically decorating the character of one who surrenders to Krishna. But one who does not surrender to Krishna according to this verse in the Bhagavatam, whatever he has decorated himself with in this world, he has no good qualities. Because they're all transient, they're all temporary. They're all established on a foundation of an illusion. So therefore, we must understand very carefully what is really valuable in our life. What should we truly value as what is worth striving for and achieving? Muni explained to Dhruva Maharaj, it is only that realization of the loving service to Krishna. When you water the root of the tree, automatically every part of the tree is nourished. Narada Muni explained to Dhruva that you go to the Madhuban forest, which is in the holy abode of Vrindavan. There, you follow certain regulative principles.